How y'all doing? So appreciative of your presence tonight. I wanted to get right into it because I got a lot to cover tonight. I'm trying to finish up on forgiveness tonight. And something that I promise you, some during the course of your life, somebody gonna make you angry. Somebody gonna hurt you. Somebody will pisseth you off. That's a King James word. And I want to real quickly go through and just hit a review real quick of what we covered last time. Those front fields could come down just a little. We'll get rid of that feedback. The word forgive means to lay it aside, let it alone, send it away, to cease to feel resentment, clearing the record, to remember without pain. Doesn't mean you forget it totally about it, but if you think about it, it no longer creates pain for you. That's when you know you have forgiven. When you're at a place where you no longer hold a person responsible for what they may have done. And through our passages, we've already reviewed several passages that tells us that your health is affected by your inability to forgive. You're the one that's being hurt and damaged and affected because somebody did something to you and you won't let it go. You won't release them. And so the scripture's crystal clear to warn us about it, that our bones will grow old and anxiety will be bound up in our heart, will cause depression. We will have a broken spirit. And over and over again, the Bible is telling us the importance of your health is impacted by whether or not you have the capacity to forgive somebody. We also looked at the fact that everybody needs forgiveness. Look at your neighbor and say, you need forgiveness. Y'all didn't say that loud enough. Y'all was a little weak on that. Maybe y'all don't believe that. Everybody in here that done something for which you need somebody to forgive you for. And it's very difficult for you not to forgive somebody else when you need forgiveness from somebody. And if you don't think you've done something to hurt somebody or that you need forgiveness, you are a big time sinner. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a big time sinner. If you done dotted every I and crossed every T, you are in a mode of deception. You're deceived. So the scripture is giving us clarity with the fact that everybody needs forgiveness. We looked at Philemon and Matthew. When Jesus discussed forgiveness with Peter in Matthew 18 and said, you forgive a person 7 times 70. And Luke says in one day, 490 times. Who's counting? Secondly, we talked last week about God gives us, has a greater purpose in allowing the offense to occur. And that is the piece that we wanted again to highlight again very quickly, that there's a greater purpose in why God allows it. And nothing can come into your life. Nobody can do anything unless God has a bigger purpose behind it. And ultimately what we all have to come to grips with is that God has control of our lives. And if we are not capable of handling certain things, he will not allow it to come down our pike. But if he allows it to come into our life and he allows it to occur, it means that if he signed off on it, when it's all said and done, he will bring something good to come out of it. Amen. Please get a hold of that. And it may not always be evident at the moment, but that's something we can hold our hands to. We looked at Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We looked at Genesis 45, where Joseph got hated on by his brother, sold into slavery, went through a series of events in his life till he became the number two man in all of the land of Egypt. And God, thank God, that man came to grips with the realization that all of the stuff he went through is because God had the purpose of raising him up to be the number two man in all of the land and saving the life of his family. Some of you are going through some things And God has a purpose for why he's allowing you to go through it that may not be evident at the present time. You are all a progress in work. A work in progress. A progress in work. That's backwards. A work in progress. I'm a little twisted up, y'all. Pray for me just a little bit. All of us are a work in progress. And whatever's happening in your life, God is taking you somewhere. And along the journey, God allows you to go through some things because it's going to make you better. It's going to mature you. It's going to purge you. He's going to use you in some capacity later on down the road. So don't get bitter. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Just learn the lessons God wants you to learn. Get it underneath your belt. Understand he has a reason for it. And in due season and due time, it'll make sense as to why God allowed it to happen. It does not always become evident while you're going through it. Can I get an amen right there from somebody? Then we took a look at Romans chapter 5 and talked about God allows tribulation, which produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And we looked at all of those things that ultimately it says, when it's all said and done, whatever your journey is, behind it is a God who sovereignly allowed it because he's going to allow something positive to come out of it. Never forget that. Thank all 17 of y'all for that rousing affirmation. I think that's where I finished last week. Is that where I stopped? Okay. So I got a bunch of stuff. I want to try to get through this today. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. Any questions up to this point? Does anybody have any questions? Okay, come on real quick down to the mic if you have a question. They'll come and bring the mics down real quick. I know this is out of order, but just take a moment. Anybody else come real quick right now before I hit these final 3 points. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Good afternoon, Pastor. My question was, if I've confided in a believer in something that was confidential, and the believer shared the information, I forgive the believer, but I don't trust the believer. Have I really forgiven the person?
Okay. So, again, I'm going to say something that I believe that you might get a different answer from somebody else. Nowhere in the scripture do I ever see where God tells us to trust another human being. Don't ever say anything to anybody that you don't want it to be repeated. Because some people, you know, there's the telephone, television, tell your friend. So I think you should take it as a lesson learned. Again, God allows us to go through things to teach us lessons. That's my whole point here, is that God wants us to learn lessons. And the lesson to learn is, my challenge to you is, you don't trust human beings. If you don't want to repeat it, don't say it. So don't, it's not the point of the person. Because I can promise you this. Let me tell you what my son tells me. Jimmy, is that your girlfriend? I'm her boyfriend, but she's not my girlfriend. So hold on, you'll get it. He said, I am her boyfriend. She looks at me one way, but I don't look at her the same way she looks at me. Let me help y'all out. Y'all still ain't got it. They might be your best friend, but you ain't their best friend. That's a long way around to get to that, isn't it? I thought y'all might get that. So, I mean, that's the deal is never trust a human being. Human beings are capable of anything. Anything on even any given day. That person sitting next to you that look like they saved, sanctified, got the cross around their neck, collar around their neck, they look holy, they worshiping God. They can do something tonight before the night is over. They ain't got no business doing it. Don't trust humans. You got to trust God. Put your confidence in God and not in humans. So learn the lesson. That's what I would say to you. Learn the lesson that I don't repeat anything that I'm not willing to have repeated. If I said it to you, you have permission to tell it. If I don't want it told, I ain't going to tell you. The Lord is my best friend. Come on, talk to me for a second. Jesus. All right, point number three. Make sure I didn't miss any other questions anybody had. Here's number three. God is responsible for vengeance. This is a very important point. God is responsible for vengeance. And when you don't forgive somebody and you want to pay them back, you want to hurt them, you are placing yourself in the role that only belongs to God. You ain't talking to them. You're not going to speak to them. You're not going to take their calls. You're trying to pay them back. You're trying to hurt them by not talking to them. Or you're going to tell other people what they did. You think you're hurting them. You ain't really hurting anybody but yourself. Because God is the one who is responsible for vengeance, and you are putting yourself in the role that only belongs to Him. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Here's Romans 12, starting at verse number 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Whew, man, that's pretty clear right there. You don't do evil back to evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Treat all men right. Regardless of what they've done or how they treated you. Treat people right in the sight of all people. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Oh man, that is so powerful. Y'all missed a great spot. Because of what he's saying, as much as you have the power, did you make it your responsibility? This is the instructions from God. Based on all the energy and strength and the resources you have available to you, you make it your business to live peaceably with all people. Do your part to reconcile. If reconciliation is not happening, don't let it be because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. As much as lies within you, I love that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Make it your business to make sure that if you got conflict, issues, unresolved deal, that you've done your part. I had a guy who was angry with me recently. And I did all I could to reach out to, I didn't know what I had done. I said, well, what I done? You're not speaking, you're not returning phone calls, you're not responding to texts. I didn't know what I had done. But I wanted to make sure, and this is, I'm telling you, God is such an awesome God, because I didn't stop reaching out to Him, even though He stopped reaching out to me. Because I wanted to obey this passage of scripture. As much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. I kept reaching out, And last Wednesday, when I had to preach at a church in D.C., look who comes walking in the building. I said, look at God. But I had no shame about Him coming in there. I had no guilt because I had done all I knew how. And thank God that God restored. I had breakfast with Him this morning and God fixed what was broken. I did what I was supposed to do. That's what God calls us to do. I had another situation. People get mad at me all the time. I ain't even do nothing and they be getting mad at me. I reached out to this guy. He said, I'm not ready to talk to you right now. I might cuss you out, he told me. Ooh. Now, I felt like cussing him out. How many of y'all know I got a cussing spirit? Come on, pray with me. I got a cussing anointing. So, again, well, what did I do? If anybody ought to be mad about what happened, it ought to be me. You're the one that did the wrong. You're the one that violated the biblical principle, not me. But again, I kept on reaching out. And I will continue to do that. Even though he didn't want to talk to me, I continue to reach out until it was made whole that day. Amen. That's what we're called to do. You do your part. I know I can teach this right here. I can teach this because I know what I live and what I practice. And that's what God calls you to do. So if you get into a posture where somebody's offended you and you're not willing to do everything in your power and you want to exert pain back to them or hurt them or not speak to them or shut them off or do whatever it is you're trying to do to pay them back, you are entering into the demonic realm. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. But the whole point I want to make here is that vengeance belongs to God. You don't have the responsibility nor the authority to try to pay somebody back for what they've done. Vengeance belongs to God. Can I get an amen right there from anybody? It belongs to him. Let me keep on reading here. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, don't you pay him back. Let God pay him back. For it is written, verse 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And the great news is when God pays them back, they shall not get paid back. Therefore, here's what we're to do. Therefore, since vengeance is God, since he's the one that does the payback, therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What God calls you to do is when they do you wrong, you do them right. Look for opportunities to bless them. Look for opportunities to show love. Look for opportunities to be kind. Look for opportunity. Send the flowers. Look for opportunities to be the godly person in the situation. They mad, not speaking to you, turning their nose at you, ignoring you. You trying to talk, they act like you're not there. And you doing everything in your power to make peace. I've had that occasion. And then I said to her, Trina, how long are you not going to speak to me? y'all know I'm just joking. That's a joke. My wife ain't done that. My wife would never do that. She wants the mic. You cannot have the mic right now. If they are hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm challenging some of you here tonight. What is God calling? What is God saying to you? Who are the people you need to be making it right with? Let me roll on. Number four. The real offense is not against you, but it's against God. When somebody does something wrong, don't you try to take like you God. Because you don't have a heaven or hell to put them in. You don't have a law for them to live up to. And this is one of the things that a lot of people have issues with. People act like as if they act as if there's something that, you know, like you're God. Lean over, tell your neighbor, you ain't God. Y'all, see, y'all didn't tell him. I need you to tell him. So if you're not God, you don't look like God, you don't act like God, you're not God. Let's go to Psalm 51. I'm going to read these first four verses. Now this 51st Psalm is a Psalm where David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed. That David was a jacked up joker, wasn't he? And he had her husband killed, and he married her, and he thought he had gotten away with it. And the scripture tells us, we get a chance to read the story. I'm going to come back to the story in a few moments because this is a significant lesson learned here. And God brought a prophet, Nathan, to come and challenge him and reveal to him the sin of what he had done. And when David got the revelation of what he had done, he wrote this 51st Psalm. And here's what it says, beginning verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Stick a pin right there in verse 4. Now, when I first used to read this verse, it troubled me because I could think of he did Uriah wrong. That was Bathsheba's husband. He did Bathsheba wrong. And I could go through a list of people who he had wronged. But he understood the bigger picture, that all of us have to get the bigger picture, is the judge of us is not other people. The person who has the power to put us to heaven or hell is God himself. He's the judge. Not you. You're not the judge. You don't put a person in heaven or hell. You can make them feel like they're going through some hell. But the real judge is God. And ultimately, that's what you and I have to recognize, that when somebody has done something wrong, you and I don't have commands that people have to live up to or else they go to hell or obey or submit to. We don't have that. But yet some of us treat other people as though they didn't have no business doing this to you. Like you God. And that's why I'm trying to tell you, you ain't God. Tell them one more time, you is not God. Y'all not saying it loud enough. Y'all need to tell them. See, I hate to burst your bubble. I hate to let the air out of the bag. But I need to tell you, you don't have a heaven or hell for anybody. So you walking around harboring something against people as though they violated your commands. And you can't forgive them. You won't forgive them. You keep holding them to their feet to the fire. You keep pushing them up against the wall. And ultimately, you're going to have to answer to God that you put yourself in God's role. You put yourself in a position to act as if, why would they do this to me? Ultimately, when it's all said and done, who they hurt is God. Here's number 5. Unforgiveness opens the door to satanic attack. Now I got a bunch of verses I'm going to look at on this. Because I think this is a very, very important point. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Say amen when you get there. Y'all know Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. They had a lot of immorality going on. This is their second letter to them, verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who made me sorrowful by me? Verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So this is a guy in the church who had done something wrong, and they're coming down on him, and Paul is speaking to them. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Verse 9, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. He went through all of that to say, love the man. Yes, he made a mistake. He did wrong. He violated the principle. Y'all all coming so down so hard on him. And if y'all keep on holding this harboring this unforgiveness toward him, he says right here, the devil will take advantage of us. And I'm here to tell you, one of the avenues that the enemy gets torture in our life is when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. It is a door that opens up the enemy to have access to manipulate, control, depress you, sorrowful, bring sorrow to you. It's a door of opportunity for him to bring stress in your life. And I need y'all to know, the devil, whoever the person is not worth the hurting you. It's not worth you opening up the door to the devil in your life. That's his avenue to come in and reap havoc in your life when you don't forgive. And Paul is saying with clarity here today, and I love what he's saying, the devil will take advantage of him. And we should not be ignorant of his devices. Know that his device, his method, his M.O., is to get the crack. How many of y'all know when the devil gets a crack in the door, he gonna bust the whole door down? Let's go to John chapter 20. Verse 23. This is a significant verse right here, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That means if somebody hurts you and you forgive them, everything's clear. If you retain it, if you refuse to forgive, if you keep holding them charged for it, the sins are retained. But guess what? The burden is on you. The challenge is on you because you retained it. If they sought to get forgiveness and they wanted to make it right, but you don't forgive them, it's on you now. They did their part and it's retained. Again, it's an avenue for the enemy to come and bring and reap havoc in your life. Let's go to Matthew 18. Am I going too fast? Matthew 18, verse 34 and 35. Jesus is given the parable of the unforgiven servant. We read this the other day. And his master was angry, verse 34. And delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. Of each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Whew. Man. The same way we read this whole passage last week about the man who owed the money and the master forgave him, then he went out and tortured and got on people who owed him money. And he says right here, the man, when he heard what this servant had done by torturing the people who owed him money, the scripture says, this is what happens with God. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, somebody say from his heart. We're not talking about going through a cursory motion, because y'all know black people can do cursory motions real good. We can go through the motions and say, okay, I forgive you, but we still holding it in our heart. We can go through the motions. We can say that we're doing it, but really deep in our hearts we haven't. And so what will happen to us, we will be delivered to torturers if we don't do it. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive others, God forgive us. The same way we forgive others, God forgive us. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's clean, plain and clean. There it is. Bam! That's it. No more discussion. I wish I had an illustration to tell you. But the bottom line is, this is it. It is ultimately, let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 6. This is a familiar passage. Verses 7 and 8, 37 and 38 of Luke 6. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 38 is a verse that's often used about money, but actually it's talking about relationships. There's an application about money, but ultimately what God is talking about is relationships. God is real big on relationships, y'all. God is real big on relationships. You cannot, your destiny is tied to you having proper relationships. Your destiny is tied to having and keeping proper relationships. You better be careful how you treat people, how you leave your last job, because you might have to come back to that job one day. You better be careful how you treat people. I've told y'all many times, I had on at least two occasions in my career when I worked in the government, that there were people who were once my boss that God flipped the script and made me their boss. Look at God. I'm telling you, he's a mighty God. I love him. Now, I want to go to a passage. It's 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's not in the PowerPoint because I just decided today to talk about it. I want you to go to 2 Samuel 16. Second Samuel chapter 16, and I want to read verse 23. And again, some of you heard me talk about this fella before. It says in verse 23, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Here's a man who, during the course of his life, was so anointed and so insightful that when people talked to him, it was as if they were talking to God. Do people think they're talking to God when they're talking to you? Don't answer the question. Look straight ahead. But that's what the scripture says. This man was so wise, so insightful, that when people talk to him, and in this series of stories, he's talking to both David and Absalom. He ends up talking to both of them. It's a long story about the situation, but I'll come back to it in a moment. But when you go to chapter 17, verse 23, one chapter later. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. This man went from being an oracle of God to one chapter later committing suicide. Now, what would cause that to happen? Bitterness. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel had a son, Eliam. Eliam had a daughter, Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to Uriah. Bathsheba was the woman that David saw bathing that he slept with. And then when he found out she was pregnant, he had Uriah killed. And I believe Ahithophel knew what David had done and got bitter. As a matter of fact, what he did was he used to be David's advisor. And then when he found out what David had done, he left the camp of David and went to one of David's enemies who was trying to overthrow his kingdom. That happened to be David's son, Absalom. And because he could not get over the bitterness in his heart toward what David had done, because he could not get over it, he became bitter and it caused him to take his life. That bitterness is a dangerous thing. It'll mess you up. I don't know about you. I don't want to go from being an oracle of God to hanging myself. But some of you, because of your bitterness, you're hanging yourself. You're losing the ability to hear from God. You're losing the ability to see life from the proper perspective. You're losing God's favor because you're harboring this hurt in your heart and you keep protecting it. Some of you don't want to forgive. You liked it. You like being bitter. That's a bad place to be bitter against somebody. It's not worth your relationship with God. Now, I want to take one more story. Because the question is, what do you do if somebody hurts you and they are in a position of authority? Let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Now just walk with me through this story for a moment. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, I want you to see, first of all, verse 14. Now, Saul is the king. That's where we're going to start off. Saul is the king. In verse 14 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the him who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, who the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul, verse 19, sent messages to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now y'all get the picture. Saul inquires, because he gets troubled, and he inquires for David, for them to bring David, who's a harpist, gifted person. He comes and he plays the harp, and he makes him his armor bearer. Verse 22. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Here's a young man that comes and blesses him. But when we get to chapter 17, there's a shift. And in chapter 17, what's the shift? The shift in chapter 17 is that the army is down fighting the Philistines, and the Israeli army is over hiding in the ditch, and Goliath is standing up in the middle of the field waiting for somebody to come out and do battle, and all of the army of men couldn't go out there, so little David, 17 years of age, goes out to the battlefield with his slingshot and five stones, kill Goliath, and they march back into the city, and the people are singing David's praises. They say Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed 10,000. Now, he only killed one giant. But in chapter 17, he's now a war hero. And Saul becomes jealous. Walk with me, chapter 18, verse 9. Now, it says verse 4. Let me start at verse 1. Can I start at verse 1, 18? I didn't give them this in the back, so I apologize to AV team. They're running like crazy in the back because I didn't give them this, but I didn't know if I was going to have time. Now, when he had finished verse 1, speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan is Saul's son, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Are y'all with me? Have I lost you yet? Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've only ascribed the thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. I need to tell you something. There's some people who are eyeing you because they don't like how God has blessed you. They're jealous of how God has anointed you, with how God's using you, and the doors God's opening up for you. They're jealous about that. And listen, don't ask for God to bless you unless you can handle people not liking you and be jealous of you. But some of y'all, you ain't done nothing to nobody. You haven't done anything. Look at your neighbor and say, "I didn't do anything." But they can't stand the favor of God on your life. Saul, God made Saul king. God put him in the kingship. God made him the king. And this joker is now upset and jealous of David. And so from verse number nine says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now jot these verses down. I don't have time to go and read them all, but matter of fact, just read the rest of the chapters. In verse 10, let's read verse 10. And it happened on the next day, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from Saul came upon, from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand and at other, has at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped. Here's the man playing the harp to calm his spirit, and he throwing the spear at this man. Slide down to verse 25. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry for 100 foreskin of Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So I shouldn't have gone into this story, but the bottom line is when David killed Goliath, the promise was made that the person who did it would get several things. One of the things they would get would be the hand of Saul's daughter in marriage. But now that he done that, Saul said, well, there's something else you got to do. You got to go and bring me the foreskin of 200 Philistines. So, yeah, he added this extra requirement on there. And what really was after is getting David killed. So he can't go get the foreskin of 200. Y'all know what foreskins is? I'm just making sure we're on the same page. He said he ain't gonna go get the foreskins of 200 men. But David did it. He went out and killed 200 soldiers, brought the foreskin back. He was trying to get him killed. Some say he's a mean man. Tell your neighbor, he's a mean man. Verse 29 says, and Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. So he transitioned into a point where every time he got a chance, he tried to kill him. Verse 19, chapter 19 now, verse 1 and 2. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill, David. Saul spoke to his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. He's giving instructions to his team. Kill the Joker. The man didn't do anything to him. He killed the giant and now he's trying to kill him. Now, what do you do when somebody trying to kill you? Look at your neighbor and say, what do you do when somebody's trying to kill you? Let's go down to chapter 19, verse 8. Just hang with me. I'm almost finished here. I wanted to get through this. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. Hang with me for just, I'm almost finished here. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Verse 9, now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music again. He went back to work. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. He tried to kill him again. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Man, y'all, this is amazing. Do y'all think this is amazing or just me? So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messages to take David, she said, he is sick. That's a good wife, ain't it? Somebody praise the Lord. Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. This man is in a perpetual state of trying to kill David. This is the point I'm trying to get you to see. He's perpetually trying to kill him. He's after him. I mean, aggressively, he's trying to kill him. But when David had the opportunity to retaliate, go to chapter 24. You know what? I don't have time to read that. That's 22 verses. Read the whole chapter when you get an opportunity. I'm not going to try to read it, but here's the deal. Every time he got an opportunity, one time David was hiding in a cave, running from Saul. He's in the cave. David's looking. Saul is looking for David. David's in the cave with his men. King Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. That's what the Bible says. Y'all know what relieve himself means? He took off his robe and went over into a corner to handle his business. David was in the cave and cut off a corner of his robe. So when Saul got done and got his robe and left the cave, when he was a little distance away, David came to the mouth of the cave and called out to Saul, to the king, and said, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I didn't. This is a man that recognizes. Same thing happens in, a similar situation happens in 1 Samuel 26. Just listen, y'all need to watch, you don't need to watch, Scandal, you don't need to watch, what's the new one that's out now? Empire, Thrones of, what is it? Huh? What's the name of it? What is it? Games of Thrones? No, just pick up your Bible, it's got it all right here. The thing I want you to see is what David did is when he had the opportunity to retaliate against the man that was trying to kill him, he did not. You need to think about that when you start talking about, because some of you try to murder people about it, not physically, but you try to murder their name, their reputation, their efforts. And when you do that, you've missed the mark. You've missed what God wants you to do. And it'll keep happening to you until you learn the lesson God wants you to learn. If somebody does wrong to you, you bless them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You do good to those. You overcome evil with good. That's what God calls people who have a relationship with him to do. Now, if you ain't got no relationship with God, you can't do it. But if you got a relationship with Jesus, he empowers you to do it. It is the call of God. Stop letting the enemy torture you and mess you up and destroy you because you keep on trying to pay people back. Forgive them. And recognize that God has something good for it. Now, how do you forgive them? I'm glad you asked the question. Forgiveness can be extended in one of four ways. The first and best way is in person. Talk to the person in person, privately. Matthew 18, go to the person and say, I see that I was wrong with the way I felt about you. Please forgive me. Seek forgiveness in person. Where it's possible, you do it in person. Number two is if you can't talk to them in person, do it by phone. Make the first effort, I want to keep saying, in person is better. But if you're on the other side of the world, other side of the country, or you can't make it happen in person. In person is always better. It can convey your heart that you want to forgive them, or you're seeking forgiveness, whichever way, that's what you do. If you can't do it in person, then it's by phone. Somebody say, well, Pastor, what if I can't do it then? Then it's by pen. Pen and paper. Send them a letter. Then if you can't do the letter, finally, they're not, no longer, you don't know where they are, you can't reach them, or maybe they're dead. You do it through prayer. You say, God, I realize I harbored this against this person and I can't make it right now, so God, I seek to make it right through prayer. Whatever it takes, let it go. Questions. I thought you was coming for a question. No questions?
My question is, because earlier you were stating how, like, when somebody did wrong to you, how you kept reaching
out to them.
Earlier you were stating how when somebody did wrong to you, you kept reaching out to them, right?
Reach out to them, yes.
So my question is, how do you know when to stop reaching out to them?
How do you know what? I can't hear you.
Do you know when to stop reaching out to a person?
You know, I think you have to pray about that. I mean, I just gave you an example of a situation where this person was upset with me about something that I had no idea what it was. And I looked for opportunities to reach out. I didn't do it every day. But when God brought it to my heart, I would send them a text or I'd call them. And I probably did it over 9 months. And eventually God worked it out. And I prayed about it. So I think you have to pray about it. You do as much as lies within you. Make that effort. All right.
Ken, is it possible to forgive someone but still not want to be involved with them? Like, you can forgive them for the act or the occurrence, but you decide you still don't want to have a relationship with them.
So here's what I believe. I believe that relationships are important to God. Everybody say that. They're very important to God. Under no circumstances I'm going to sit here and tell anybody, don't deal with that person. Because that's not how God treated us.
You can forgive them, but I'm talking.
I'm not saying you have to be their ace, boom, coon. I'm not saying, you know, they have to be your tightest friend. But you got to maintain as much as lies within you. Live peaceably with all men. Live at peace with them. I want to stray away from making people think it's okay for you to just shut people off. Shut people out. Yes, ma'am. Did I say? That was your question? Okay. Yes, sir. Last question, I guess.
Good evening, Pastor. I've come to see you about being separated in my marriage before, and you guided me to the Rebuilder's Guide. I went through that with some counseling. My wife came back but left. It's interesting that you're going through this topic tonight because my wife agreed to talk with me tonight after Bible study. Whoa.
You know, because the saints at First Baptist looking for something to shout about. They ready to get up and cut a dance. But they ain't heard the story. You said she agreed, and they.
I mean, that will be an awesome work of God if what I've been praying about happened. But to get to it, my wife served me with limited divorce papers again. And like I said, it's interesting you're going through this tonight. I've been praying about this conversation, and I'm again coming up to you looking for direction. You know, I know how strong you feel about marriages, and as you said, relationships are important to God, and I just need some direction again with this conversation.
So the direction I gave you before has not changed.
Right.
So you mean what you should say tonight? Just get down on both your knees like this?
Yeah.
put some cash on the table. Cash always helps. No, I've been thinking, people, you know, we live in a culture where people think divorce is okay. And I've been seriously thinking about teaching again on divorce, because it's probably been 15 years or 10 years since I taught about it. But we think it's okay. We think that it's all right just to get rid of the person and roll on. That's not the heart of God. And the Bible strongly speaks against divorce. So I would tell you to look, just try to do whatever you can to be reconciled. Absolutely. Make right whatever's wrong. Whatever's in your power to make right. Take the hit for the things, take the acknowledgement of the things that you did wrong that brought the relationship to the challenge that it's in.
Absolutely.
Now, I've never met anybody where one person was totally right and the other person was totally wrong in all of the years I've been doing this. I've never met that. So just take the ownership for your part. And
if that's been done,
keep doing it.
Keep doing it.
Yeah, I told my wife, I ain't too proud to beg. Just pray. We got to believe God. And let me just say this too. You know, just because, you know, because some people will be persistent and go ahead with the divorce. But in this church, we have remarried a ton of people back to each other after they got divorced. Let me pray for you, man. I pray for Father. I pray for this brother, and I pray for his wife. And we just agree today, Lord, that you would bring healing to the hurt and the pain. And we pray, God, that you would restore this family, not just his, but I'm praying for all families where there's, and marriages where there's been severance and pain and problems and separation. I'm asking you, God, to let your healing virtue bring unity and oneness and healing and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody want to join our church? Anybody want to get saved? Anybody want to rededicate themselves to God? And, oh, I'm sorry. I told you to come too, didn't I? I'm sorry. I forgot. I didn't see you over there. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I just want to just quickly express my thanks to you for your teaching about forgiveness, because I know you've taught on it before, and I went through years ago when you were teaching on it, I felt like I needed to forgive my father for things that he had done to me and for things that he didn't do for me. And so through a process, through hearing your teachings, I went through the process of forgiving him. And then shortly after that process, he became terminally ill. And I'm the only child on both sides of my family, and I was able to serve as his caregiver in a long distance situation when he didn't have finances to provide for himself. And so when he passed, I was very at peace about the situation, and I believe it's because of your teaching. So thank you.
I also wanted to thank you also, but my concern or question rather is, so I know that dysfunctional families exist all over the world. For some apparent reason, I feel like mine is just an extra special sense of dysfunctionability. My mother passed about 4 years ago. She was the baby of four. But she was the glue to the family. And I believe that she passed so that other people can begin to not idolize her in the family, but to learn God for themselves, because she was the only God that a lot of them looked up to, including the matriarch of our family. I'm my mother's only child. And since then, I have moved from Florida to here. And now a lot of that burden has been placed on me. I don't want to say I'm the only one in on my mother's side of the family who knows Christ, but I had a really great upbringing. And a lot of times I get the burden and the laboring from my family. And one of the things I know that my grandmother, her OA, wants to see done is for the family to be mended. I've discovered a lot of things from my grandmother, and I'm just trying to figure out how do I do that? I know to pray. I know how to pray. It just puts a lot of strain on me when I get calls from six other people. And I don't feel like it should have to be that way. I know we all are different ages, but spiritually we can also be different ages as well.
I got you. Okay. So our theme for First Baptist Church of Glen Arden for 2016 is that we're the salt of the earth.
Absolutely.
We're to be a seasoning. We're to help bring the best out of people. We are to help preserve truth. It's a part of that. And we're to bring flavor to people's lives and bring the best in them. S-A-L-T. Serve, accountability, love, teach. So God, I'm glad you asked this question because God puts all of us in situations where we can do one of those four things. Obviously, you have some people who, if they're coming to talk to you, God has put you in a situation where you can teach them what you've learned and how they should respond to the situations that they're in. Mm-hmm. So you can say to them, listen, this is what you should do. And you take the Bible and the things you've learned and share that with them. Show them this is what Jesus would have you do. This is what you need to do. You teach that to them. Instead of complaining to me about what they did, you should go to that person and tell them how you're feeling and let's try to make that work. I believe that when a person comes to me with a problem, they are the key to the solution of the problem. They're the key. So the people that come to you, they're the key because they care enough to come to you. And you use the opportunity because you are a woman of God. To take what you've learned and what you're learning and teach it to them and pray that they would embrace it and follow in it. That's what, am I, do you follow what I'm saying? Does that answer your question?
Yes, and no.
yes,
it does answer my question. I put that, it does answer my question. Like I said, it's tough, you know, when I'm my grandmother's grandchild, but she asks me for certain things, or it's hard because I do, like I said, apply the principles that I learned from Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study. I've even encouraged them to log on, download the app. It's just hard when you see such destruction and you do your part to say, you know, if each one can be accountable for themselves, let God do the rest.
Yeah, but don't you pick up the burden. It seems like you picked up the burden of responsibility. That's not your responsibility. Your job is just to teach them and share your testimony, what you learn. It's up to them. You cannot make adults do anything that they don't want to do.
Am I wrong for it? I had to repent because I said something to my grandmother the other day that I didn't feel like it was, I guess, the godly thing to do. I didn't curse or anything like that, but I just told a lot of them, I'm not my mom. I cannot allow you to expect me to be her, you know. And so that, I think, hurt my grandmother, and she said some choice things to me. And I had to tell her I have to hang up. And I felt bad because it disrupted Mother's Day for her and I. So.
I don't know all the circumstances of the dialogue, but I feel God always wants us to take the highest role possible. And did they smack you on one cheek, turn the other? And as you hear me say, you got two more cheeks after that. Take the hit. That's, you know, I know that's not what the world says. And, you know, worldly people are not going to tell you to do that. But that's what Jesus did for us. He took the pain for us. So I discovered human beings just want to be loved. I haven't met anybody who don't want to be loved. They express it in different ways, anger, pain, all kinds of ways. But when it's all said and done, they just want to be loved. And you ask God to give you the wisdom to love these people. Just love them. Love the hell out of them. Just love the hell right out of them. Okay? So you know what you could do? You could call your grandmother and say, Grandma, I'm sorry that I responded the way I did. I want you to know I love you, and I want the best for you. I think that's what you should think about doing. Okay? I didn't do too good on the timetable today. I was trying to get done on time, and I apologize to y'all for that. I'm trying to do much better on that. Anybody want to join the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden? Anybody want to get saved? Anybody want to rededicate? Anybody want to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has to offer you for the sins that you've done? Anybody want to rededicate? Anybody already saved? You want to join the church? Lean over and ask your neighbor if they fall in any of those categories. Unsaved, rededication, unsure, or you want to join the church. You're already saved, walking with God, but you want to be a member. Don't be ashamed. Don't let the enemy hold you in your seat. Matter of fact, if you raise your hand, I tell you, I'll come get you. Somebody will come and bring you, walk with you. You don't have to walk by yourself. But we're a big old family right here. That's what we are. We're a great big old family.